South Haven. Welcome. Welcome, church. Happy Sunday. So we have a lot of things going on this morning. I'm gonna keep it moving. If you are a first-time visitor with us this morning, you will find a Connect card in the bulletin. I would recommend that you fill it out. Take it outside after the service to the pastor meet area. Our pastor would like to meet you. He'd like to put a face to the name, make a little connection. He'll have a token gift for you, of course, but it's more importantly, he wants to meet you. Along that same line, if you have been coming here for a little while and you have questions about our membership process, the next Discover South Haven class is next Sunday, right after the 10:30 service. We are going to feed you. We're going to feed your family. We're going to take care of your children. That is our membership process class, and they will answer all your questions about who we are, what we believe in, and why we're here. Most important, one of the most important things, I think, is that they're not going to keep you all day, okay? This is a short class, so you're still going to have your afternoon, you're still going to have your day, okay? So if you're at that point, I would encourage you to take advantage of that. It's a wonderful opportunity. Thirdly, you know, Halloween is coming, and our church always hosts a huge trunk or treat for the neighborhood. And we have upwards of 1,000 people that will be here that evening between a short period of time. But all that being said, we need candy, and we need lots and lots of candy. So if you can help in that way, there are bins that are marked for candy donation. I would encourage you to buy a bag of candy or a couple or even 10. Buy what you can afford. Buy what you can afford. It's always fun to see the families come through and the little ones, and we always, Gary and I always have a trunk, and we participate. So if you'd like to do that, connect with the office and do that as well. So I think that's everything I have. It looks like the choir is going to sing, and there's some fun things that are going to happen. So with all that in mind, we're on track for some glorious worship. So let's pray and get started. Lord, we come before you right now, and we are so grateful. Father, we are so grateful for this church. We are grateful for this time. Lord, I'm grateful for these individuals that stand behind me, Father, that give of their week, and they practice, Lord, so we can enjoy the worship. Father, I pray that it would be pleasing to you, God, just a sweet, sweet sacrifice. We lift up our pastor to you, Father. We pray that you would hide him behind the cross, Lord, as he delivers the message you have put upon his heart. God, give us moldable, malleable, soft hearts to take what he has given us and apply it. Not just ears to hear, but to do it, Father. We will always be careful to give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for our blessings, Lord. And just the way you walk with us each day. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Melissa. Wow, what a great morning. Look at this. Look at these wonderful families and these new babies that we have here at our dedication service this morning. And so we welcome you guys to the stage, and they're okay. I look at that every Sunday. It's okay. You know what? They're not too bad. But anyway, what a blessing it is to stand with you guys today, because you're making a commitment. And along with the church is making a commitment back to you to walk along beside you as you rear your children in the name of the Lord. And so as we do that, we find biblical precedent with that as well. This is an aspect of where Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. Mary and Joseph did this with Jesus. And so here's what I want to say to you, and it just kind of goes like this. And I'm just going to ask you to make a commitment after this time. And I'm saying these to you today. So before we go there, here, listen, we got these pictures coming. You got to see these baby pictures. So here's what we have today. We have Cooper Hedges, which is, there's Cooper right here. Mom and Dad is Anthony and Madison. We have Liliana Smith, Mom and Dad. There are Joel and Abby. And then we have Catalina Espitar, right here, Michael and Julia, right here. And then it's Selah, children about prayer, how to develop a relationship with Christ. And you are going to be the first ones to introduce your children to Christ. And you're going to be able to provide for them discipleship aspects in your home as well, because you're going to be modeling that and teaching that to them. So as a response back to the congregation today, will you honor your children as a gift from the Lord? And will you seek the Lord and others who will help give you godly counsel in raising your children today? Signify by just saying, we will. We will. Praise God. To you, church, as well, because some of you are already acquainted with these families and already these children. You maybe take care of them in our nursery, but some of you may have an aspect in their future as well, regardless whatever that may be. So as a church, I'm asking you, will you, as members of this church, be faithful in your calling as members of the body of Christ, so that these children and all other children in your midst may grow in the knowledge and love of Him? Would you signify, if you agree with that, by saying, we will. We will. We do that with you. We partner with you in order to help you in your parenting and in your leading these children to know more about Jesus. So we find that today. And as we do that, we have a gift. Lisa, come and give. We have just a present, a gift here for each one of the families regarding their time here. And wonderful little gifts and books and things in there about their future and about helping these kids and these parents lead their children in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are just grateful for these precious gifts of life and these families. We ask you to watch over each one of these families as they watch over their children. We ask you to guide them in their journey of parenting. We ask them that we just speak blessings upon them when we lift them up to you, and ask you to protect and guide and give them peace and love. Father, we ask that for each one of these children that they would come to know you early in life. And Father, as they embrace you as their Savior, that they would follow you all their days and grow to be strong, faithful followers of Christ. Father, keep them in your hand and in your care. Give wisdom to these parents and give them strength for the journey. And Father, watch over them as they parent and just infuse life and the wisdom that comes from you to them, Father. We are grateful for who you are, grateful for this church and for these families and this commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. make it very personal, it becomes such a significant moment when we recognize that you did something on our behalf, that which we could not do for ourselves. Father, that today that so many are striving to accomplish something on their own, that they're trying to achieve an eternity on their own, they're trying to achieve righteousness on their own. Yet, Father, we come to the point of understanding even this moment, and even from your word, even from a very simple song of what you have done, that it's not what I do, but what you have done. And because of what you have done, I embrace that, receive that, because you did that for me, for each one of us. Father, for each one of us, there was a sacrifice. For each one of us, there was the pain of a cross. For each one of us, there was an alienation, there was a forsakenness, as you took upon yourself the sin of the world. For each one of us, we are reminded that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was before him. Father, that's not joy in the pain and suffering of a cross, but that is joy in knowing the accomplishment of the cross and what it does for us. The joy before him was each one of us. That's what you've done. So my sins are forgiven, and the promise of heaven is mine as well. Father, for moments like these, we are so grateful. Thank you, Father, for your church, for its gathering. Father, we are anticipating, expecting, knowing, receive a word from you, Father. Maybe a familiar word, maybe unfamiliar. Father, we understand that the Spirit of God in this place will begin to reveal to each person in the room the wonderful truth that you have for them. Father, you're our teacher this morning. We are grateful for how you're teaching and guiding and how you will reveal wonderful things to us. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Wow, what a full morning already. It's been really good, and we're going to conclude here in the Lord's table here shortly. But just so thankful that you're here this morning. Grateful that you're a part of the ministry of South Haven. And a lot of good things. Wow, just to see these wonderful families and those babies here on stage, and that was a beautiful thing. And I want you to know that as we disciple, as these babies grow, as we have that responsibility, we take that responsibility seriously. We take the responsibility upon which these parents are bringing these children into the world today. It's a rather a daunting task, different than most of us entered into this world, a different world. But we have the Church of Jesus Christ right here, the presence of the body of Christ, the people of God that rally around and follow. Folks, that's our responsibility. And that runs the gamut in everything that we do. That's in our service. That's in our faithfulness and worship. That's in our giving as well. As you give, I want you to know you make a direct impact into that nursery right down the hallway where those babies land. You make an impact in their life, and you make an impact in allowing us to continue to raise these children and be a part of that. So I thank you for that. Thank you for your financial stewardship that allows us to continue to do ministry both near and far, as near as this facility, as far as around the world, as we get to take the gospel of Christ through missionaries that we support on an ongoing basis. Your giving options are very simple. The offering boxes at the exit are a great way to get a physical offering to us. If you prefer a digital plan like Amy and I do, southhavenchurch.org/gift is a great way to do that and to get connected, stay connected. Our Elevate offering is ongoing, which we are making improvements to spaces here at 16800 Bellway Boulevard in order to reach more people for Christ in a more excellent and better way. Thank you for that. If you landed with us for the first time or in a while, or maybe first time today, and maybe for those of you that are tuning in online, we want to forget you guys. We are welcoming you as well. Thank you for finding us and tuning in as well. We welcome you. We want you to know we're studying a series of messages simply called What We Believe. And if you'd like to know what we believe and what that looks like, you can go back. All of those sermons are online on our website. You can go check those out and maybe see something there that might pique your interest. What We Believe. We've been kind of referencing that a little bit this morning when we talk about some eternal things. We're going to be talking about we believe in eternity. There is happens. And here's what I found, if you notice, if you just concentrate enough, is that we really like measuring things. We just like, you know, whatever that may be, if it's depth, distance, heights, and all that kind of stuff. I came to here in the last few years, and this is really becoming a thing that always usually occurs during a football game, and that is that they'll profile the quarterback, and they'll begin to say, this is how long it takes the quarterback to throw the ball. And so it's like within seconds, because, you know, holding the ball too long is very detrimental to your team, usually. And so they say, like, within 2.7, 2.8, they're the fastest one in the league and all that kind of stuff. So they're measuring how long the quarterback holds the ball. There's other things we measure. If you're using your GPS, you understand that as you plug that in, there's that thing that pops up on your GPS that always says this, ETA. It's the measurement of how long it's going to take you to get to that location or that destination. And so all these things, we always just measuring things. And I found one the other day, because actually I get a consistent email from Evergy, you know, and they're always telling me how poor I am and sorry I am about my energy use. I don't know if I've ever been congratulated on, yay, you really did it well this month. You know, it's always like, no. And so I guess based on that, I don't know if you have one of these, I have been assigned a rate plan coach. Okay, you got one of those? I don't know. You know, I get an email from this coach about my rate plan and about my energy use, and I haven't engaged in that email yet, but I think I know who it is. His initials are AI. That's all I know. I just think that's what it is. Because I have a little skepticism with AI. I don't know about you, but I'm just like, I don't know where we're going with this, but I don't know if it's good. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, we measure. And whether you have a rate plan coach trying to figure stuff out, or if it's your GPS or whatever it may be. And so as I was thinking about the amount of measuring that always goes on, and we are always trying to calculate stuff, I wasn't overly surprised when I read an online post recently that was asking the question, how long is eternity? Oh my, okay, here we go. Now we're measuring eternity. And so what is the distance here? So of course the responses were go from the humorous to the abstract. That's kind of what I saw. I started reading the responses. One girl chimed in and said her calculus class seemed like eternity, so that was her definition of calculus. I would think, yeah, I would almost agree if, you know, just like, wow, that sounds horrible. And one guy chimed in and he said, well, shoe shopping with his wife was eternity. And I was like, wow, that wasn't me. I did not make that post. And actually, I've been recently shoe shopping with my wife, and it was okay. Here, I just have this one bit of information, you know, to share with you. Just, if you have a full charge on your phone, you can call, watch all the college football scores and all. You can keep up. It's all good. It makes shoe shopping really a fun experience. So anyway, it's all good. And so, but here it is, you know, from the humorous in that way to the abstract. I thought this was a unique description of eternity. And it's this. Eternity is like a fly walking around the earth at the equator. Okay, get that in your mind. Okay, you got a fly at the center of the earth walking around the equator, and when the earth breaks in half from the strain of that little fly walking around it, that is the beginning of eternity. Okay, wow. So what does that tell us? Eternity is simply an infinite amount of time that never ends. We understand the aspect of eternal. Eternity never ends. We believe what we believe, there is an eternity. What we're saying today is there's something beyond this world, and it will be eternal. What does that look like for us today? That word eternal appears about 71 times in the New Testament. So 71 times, and it's the majority of those times is describing two eternal aspects. It's describing eternal life or eternal punishment. When it's in those contexts, in the majority of those times, it is this doctrine about there's something beyond this world. There's going to be an eternal life or an eternal punishment. What does that look like for us today, and where do we find that in Scripture? Well, one of the really good teachings comes from Jesus. We're going to look at a teaching from Jesus this morning about future events and about this eternal thing that's coming for every person in the world. And Jesus is teaching that in Matthew 25. It's a pretty exhaustive understanding of that. But Jesus, and I'm going find this a unique passage because it's kind of, everything's packed into this one verse, and it brings the last 45 verses kind of into context. And he says this, and they, meaning first of all, those who are the goats that were separated from the sheep, this is who he's referring to, and actually the goats were the unrighteous. He says, and they are going to go away, and here's our word, into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It becomes so succinct. There's a simplicity here, but also there's a depth here that we need to investigate. Those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he said, you are as a promised an eternal life. And those who refuse to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is an eternal punishment. And he just divides it out simply like this. And so that really becomes the simplicity of today's message. There's two things we need to consider. Let's look at the eternal punishment that Jesus talks about here. Eternal punishment in verse 26, the very beginning of that. He says that unrighteous will go away to eternal punishment. And so we find the reinforcement of Scripture. What does that really mean? What does eternal punishment look like? And what does that look like? It's not endless shoe shopping, and it's not calculus class. It's something a lot more severe. The place of eternal punishment for those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, Jesus described it this way. It's actually you're separated from the love of the Father. So there's a separation there where you don't even have access to understanding the Father's love. And Scripture even reinforces this more, and it says it's a place of eternal fire. I can't imagine that. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus further describes this place as where it's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where worm does not die and fire is not quenched. You see, these words reveal the magnitude of suffering for those who die without Christ. It does not sound pleasant at all. And I need to reinforce this type of punishment that is being expressed here is actually always preceded with the word eternal. So it's not like for a season. It's endless time. C.S. Lewis once wrote, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this if it lay within my power. I think all of us would say to some extent, I concur. If we could remove this, that would be great. However, eternal punishment has the full support of Scripture and is spoken of extensively by Jesus himself. However, in culture today, in America today, we desire to remove this eternal punishment from our doctrine. Actually, today we will find that 38% of Americans do not believe in hell. So they're full, over one-third, say, no. Now listen, we have the majority of Americans who say, I believe in heaven. We just don't want to believe in hell, 38%. And so we find that, actually I find this is very interesting, that a man named Randy Alcorn has written a wonderful book entitled Heaven. All right, it's pretty thick, it's pretty extensive, but it's a wonderful book, and he writes this in about this subject. And he says, Satan has obvious motives for fueling our denial of eternal punishment. Okay, what are his motives? He says this, Satan wants unbelievers to reject Christ without fear of consequence. That makes a lot of sense. No, there's no consequence for this. You know what? I can just do anything. I don't have to embrace Christ. I don't have to do anything. And I think there's a truth to that. Secondly, he says, Satan wants Christians to be unmotivated to share Christ. So if there's no eternal punishment, I have no motivation to tell you about Jesus. What does that tell me? It's not necessary. And then lastly, Alcorn writes, Satan wants God to receive less glory for Christ's redemptive work on the cross. So it's all about taking glory from Jesus. Today, the denial of this doctrine is prevalent in our culture today. We don't want to embrace that. Scripture holds that there is something to this. However, there's a question that gets asked quite often in the denial of this doctrine. And I think it's relevant, and I have been asked this question. You may have had someone ask you this question or had this conversation around the table. It may be very well that you have asked this question, and you're asking this question today. And the question that comes in response to an eternal punishment is this: how can a loving God send someone to hell? That's a good question. How does this happen? But I want you to know it does come with Here's what you're assuming based upon the question that's being asked. The first assumption is this. You're assuming that a loving God is non-confrontational God and tolerates everything we do. So there's this assumption that actually that everything is permissible and has no consequence is what you're assuming. So what it comes down to is that actually this assumption, this is not true though. Because if we want to say, and that seems kind of harsh, we say, gosh, God is a confrontational God, but I find that God has come to confront our sinfulness, and he's come to hold us into some accountability for our sinfulness, and he has come to reveal that there's consequences for our sinfulness. So for us to come and say that God is not loving because there is this opportunity or this place called hell or eternal punishment, that how does that happen? Well, you're assuming that God doesn't deal with people individually like he does with each one of us. And I find that this does not diminish his love. You say it's a loving God. I would push back and say only a loving God would want to keep me out of an eternal punishment. Only a loving God would give me the warning signs that there's something there. This is a loving God. God loves us so much that he tells us the truth about eternal punishment. God loves me so much that Hebrews 12:6 becomes relevant in my life that God disciplines those he loves. Do you not discipline your children? Have you not disciplined and kept your children from running out in the road and getting hit by a car or reaching up and taking a boiling pan off of the stove? Are you considered unloving because you disciplined them for not taking actions that are detrimental to their life? Not at all. Here, I find it like this. Have you seen, you've encountered a road sign like this, I have, where you just pull up on there and there's a bridge out, road closed, bridge out. Okay? And I received that. Are you grateful that someone from the highway or road department posted a sign and put up a barricade to keep you going down a road and hurting yourself or doing something far worse? I've experienced those as well. Actually, I've experienced them where they said local traffic only, and I got to thinking, I wonder if that means me. Now, I didn't even live in the area, but I think I'm pretty close. I'm local. I wonder why the local people get to go drive down there. What's going on? And I convinced myself that I was local and that there was no problem down the end of the road. So what did I do? I drove around the barricade and I drive. And do you know what I found about a mile and a half down the road? Here's what I found. I found a really large creek with no bridge over it. I did. And a barricade saying, stop, don't go any further. So I turned around and went back. You know what? I felt like I just, now God, sharing that with you, you know, I had my moments. You know, that was one of those dumb moments. I just wasn't paying attention to the sign. But I find here that I think too many today are coming to a point of understanding that we have a road sign in front of us. We have some warnings in front of us. God has given us warnings, set up barricades. He's telling us about eternity. He's telling us there's an eternal danger here. He's telling us there's something here that you shouldn't go for. And he does that because he loves us. But too many want to drive around the barricade or totally just disregard it and say, I'm not going to believe that. And therefore, it's easy. You say, see, it's okay. You see, it's okay. For me, it was a mile and a half before I went off into a creek. For you, it comes to a point to say, you finally get there, and it's like, wow. But is it, what do I do with that? So here we have a loving God is a non-confrontational God who tolerates everything we do. That's the first assumption there. But God has given us these warning signs. Don't do that. Don't go there. The first assumption we have. The second assumption we have is just around the word sinned. The second assumption is that the word sinned is the action only on the part of the sender. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? Here, that's a lot of words right there. Let me say that again. The word sinned is an action only on the part of the sender. And so the question implies that if anyone is going to an eternal punishment or going to hell, it's the result of God's independent action, and the individual has no responsibility. It's all on God. But that's an assumption that's false. The idea disregards personal responsibility. We're all personally responsible for our spiritual lives. We're all personally responsible with what we do with Jesus. We're all personally responsible with what goes on in our lives and how we work through who Christ is. God has entrusted to each of us this responsibility, and he's given us freedom to say, hey, you can choose Jesus and how we respond to him. We choose our eternity. And apart from Christ, we have an eternity that is eternal punishment. With Christ, we have an eternal life. So we assume then cautiousness on the way we speak, on the expletive that we hear way too often in today's culture. We would never then, you know, tell anybody to go to hell if we really understood the implications of what we were saying. That expletive then becomes something that is harsh and real. We use it so much today, it's very, very common in our ears, unfortunately, and we are desensitized to the very aspect of what that eternal punishment looks like. I think it's another tool of Satan, just to desensitize our ears and our thoughts and minds regarding eternal punishment. It's an easy path. It's an easy path to eternal punishment. It's an easy path to hell. Jesus describes it in Matthew 7. Jesus says, "You enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life if you find it." Basically, Jesus is saying, just keep doing the things you're doing without Jesus as your Savior, and you're set on a course of a destination of eternal punishment. But at some point in your life, you've got to do something with Jesus, because Jesus comes and says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him." We've got to understand that. That's the eternal punishment. Jesus mentioned both of these in the same verse. He comes back and He tells us about an eternal life. Matthew 25:46 again. Let's read it again. Let's get the breadth of this. "And they will go away into," there's an eternal punishment, "the righteous into an eternal life." An eternal life waiting for us. Well, I love that word eternal in front of life. That is good. I was reading of a businessman who was opening up a new location of his business. And as he was getting ready to do the grand opening and a ribbon cutting, he received this big spray of flowers from a friend. The friend sent this big spray of flowers. He opens up the card to see who it's from. And as he's reading the card, he reads these words on the card: "Rest in peace." Now, he knows, like, well, this, it's kind of made him a little angry. So he calls the florist and says, "Listen, you guys made a mistake. I got this card. I got this new business I'm opening. And the card says, rest in peace." He says, "What? How could you make such a mistake? This is not a funeral home or a church or whatever." And the florist was very apologetic. He said they owned up to the mistake. But then the man said this. He said, "But I want you to imagine something with me." He said, "I want you to imagine that somewhere right now there's a funeral taking place today. And they have flowers with a note on it that reads, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" Yeah. You know what? As I read that, I think, wow. Isn't that what we're all desiring? Be honest with you. Do we not desire a new location? Do we all not want to be celebrated for a new location? Isn't that not the homegoing of an individual? It's a new location. They have transferred from this location to a better location. Congratulations, it's celebration. That's worth celebrating. You know what? That's eternal life. Congratulations on your new location, because you have gone to something that is extremely, you say, exponentially better than anything you've ever experienced here. Listen, this is what John writes in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. This is what he got. "And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them, and they will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, grief no more, crying no more, Ecclesiastes is, I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, Paul is just doing this compare-contrast, and he's saying, like, all the experiences I'm having here today, he goes, I just know God's got a better thing promised for me. It's far better, he says, far better. I like to look at that as a better body, okay? A better home and a better understanding and a better fellowship. I just like all those things are better. You can imagine the most physically fit you've ever been, it's better. The best home you've ever lived in, it's better. You can imagine the most understanding and the best grade you ever have and the most wisdom you've ever achieved and when you had really just killed it in the room because you had the best idea, it's better. You imagine the best party, friendship, relationship, gathering, whether it be Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever it be, when you just like, wow, it can't get any better than this. Oh, it can. That is the far better. Everything gets better. Here, keep this in mind. Everything gets better with Jesus. Everything. And it's now. And that's for eternity. So when we come and we think about Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross was about giving us better, better life, better everything. The better life, which is eternal life, was described in that wonderful little verse that is known by so many, is this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's our phrase, but have what? Eternal life. That's the better life. That's the better thing that he has promised for us. So when we come to the Lord's table, when we take communion together, you know, it is a celebration of something better. It is a thank you for what he's done. We were singing about that a few minutes ago, what you've done. It's a thank you for that. But it's a celebration for what goes beyond that. It's a celebration for because of what he did, this is what he's going to provide, and this is what our future looks like. So we remember that this morning as we take communion together. Our deacons are making their way forward as we begin to prepare for this time. You may be wondering if you could participate today. You say, is this a South Haven thing only? Or no, this is a kingdom thing. So I would say this, that if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know him as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to participate with us this morning. Also, what you'll understand, what you'll find this morning as we pass the tray before you, that we'll do a single pass here at South Haven. Our single pass means that we have a double stacked cup, and there's a wafer in the bottom. The juice is on top. So when you begin to reach in to grab your cup, make sure you grab those two together. They're stacked on top intentionally. So as we begin this time and begin to celebrate this moment together, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are grateful that we can take a portion of our time to remember and be thankful for what you have given us. So, Father, this is your time. Father, we remember and are grateful and thankful for the person and the people that were instrumental in our coming to know you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. quite disconcerting to the disciples is that one of you are going to betray me. He'd already had some conversation with Peter. He's having some conversation with Peter about Peter denying him three times. And so you can imagine that there was this a little bit of anxiety there going. But they did leave that room. They're having that last meal. And they left singing a hymn, going to the garden, where there would be some anguish, some prayer, some sleeping disciples. Actually, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was quite anxious. And so his anguish was so much that there was sweat drops of blood that were pouring from him. But it was before they dismissed and before they left, and Jesus had taken even model servanthood before them and taking a bowl of water, a basin of water and a towel, and washed their disciples' feet. And he began to describe this moment that we're about to have with his disciples about the bread and the cup. We fast forward and we go to the Apostle Paul's teaching based upon what Jesus was saying, because the Apostle Paul was bringing some understanding to the church at Corinth because they were abusing and misunderstanding the Lord's Supper. And this is how Paul described it to the church at Corinth, and this is a good word for us today. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I am also passing on to you." It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. The Lord Jesus, he took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, he said this, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We do this in his remembrance. Father, this statement of your body, we recognize, Father, a body that was pierced by nails, a crown of thorns shoved upon your head, the lashes that were upon your back. Father, the anguish of on a cross and even trying to breathe, and then, Father, the ultimate pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment when the Father turned away and you took upon the sins of the world upon you. Father, this we remember. And this is what we're thankful for. Father, this reminds us what you've done, and it carries a promise for those who have received you, that eternal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus comes back. He says, in the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink. For it is the blood of Christ, Father, that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, a sacrificial lamb, and the blood that was shed on our behalf, the final sacrifice needed. Father, that is what you did. And through that, that's the promise that we have, a promise of eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing before we close. There's a phrase that we use sometimes. You might have used it recently. You might have said to somebody, one of these days, I'm going to do such and such. One of these days, I'm going to that place. One of these days, I'm going to do this thing. I think about that phrase, one of these days, and how it's kind of infiltrated in so many areas. I find it has come into, if you look it up, it's in songs, popular songs, and even in movies. It's about one of these days. And so it's everywhere. But that phrase, one of these days, one of my favorite areas to where that has landed. I'm going to take you back just a moment. Some of you may have got this. Some of you need to go and listen to this. But it comes from a song from the 90s. Okay, I'm going way back, right? Yeah, well, that's a long time ago. And but it was back in 1998, this song was released by a Christian band called FFH. All right, so there you go. You need to go look them up. It was really good. FFH means far from home. All right, so really good Christian band. And they had a song released in 1998 called One of These Days. And what I just love about that song, yeah, I cut my teeth on Christian music with like FFH and back in the 90s and DeGarmo and Key and those kind of guys. If you any of that resonates, you need to go listen to some of those guys. That some of that early Christian music was pretty good, really good. One of these days. So the lyrics go similar to this. One of these days, I'm going to see the hands that took the nails from me. One of these days, I'm going to hold the key to the mansion built for me. One of these days, I'm going to walk the streets of gold paved for me. One of these days, I'm going to see my Jesus face to face. One of these days, lands in everyone's life. And we're not guaranteed when that day will be. So what do you do about one of these days? Jesus was very explicit in saying, one of these days, there are eternal options. There are two. An eternal punishment and an eternal life. And one of these days, every one of us will experience one of those options. As for me, I choose to follow my Savior Jesus Christ, and I will live and experience the promise. One of these days I will see my Jesus face to face. Will you? You can today. And as simple as this, it's about trusting that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Why would you walk away from here today? Why would you turn off your computer today before accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So that one of these days, you walk the rest of your days knowing that one of these days, you'll know Jesus and you'll experience Him for all of eternity. I'm going to ask you to pray with me for a moment. Just bow your heads and pray. Some of you right now, one of these days is laying heavy on your heart. You're not sure what to do with that. And I've given you some language, but you said, what do I do if I want to make one of these days my best day, the day that Christ calls me home and I'm in eternity with Him? Would you just do this with me this morning? Would you just pray with me? It's as simple as that. We come into a relationship with Christ as we connect with Him through prayer, and it happens this way. See, I've never prayed to Him. I've never done that. We'll do this for the first time, or maybe you've done this before. You, whatever it may be, you just say, I want to know for sure that one of these days I will see my Jesus face to face. You're saying this to the Lord. You're not saying this to anyone around you or me. Just say, dear Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to cleanse me and help me and save me. From this day forward, I will strive to live for you. Thank you for saving me. And thank you that one of these days I will experience the best day and the better by far. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with me this morning, all I'm asking you to do is let someone know. You can let the person know next to you. Personally, I'd like to know. I want to celebrate with you. I want to celebrate that decision that you made today. Where will I be? I land right out there in the lobby by the coffee service, where I have a gift for our guest. Just come by. Say, I prayed with you, Pastor. That's it. We'll go from there. We want to help you with that decision. Maybe some of you just write it on our connection card and get it back to us through the offering boxes, or bring it to me personally. But whatever it is, let someone know so that we can know, so that we can help you with the biggest decision of your life. You've just changed and transformed your eternity. And that's a good thing to celebrate. Church, let's stand together as we get ready to dismiss. We're still in what we believe for a few more weeks. If you have other questions, if it's about serving, if it's about giving, if it's about baptism, we're here to help you with all those areas. Let us know how we can help you. Church, we have encouragers that are standing here at the front that would be to love here just to pray with you and help you and encourage you in any capacity. You come and let them encourage you as well. God bless you, church. We'll see you Sunday.